1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you know anything about the Church of Corinth, you'll know that the Church of Corinth was not one of those churches that would be envied. It's not a church that you would really want to have your name associated with. I see some churches traveling and driving about, and I've run across where some of them would have Corinth Baptist Church, and I wonder, do you really understand the reputation that that church had? It was not a church that Paul commended. In fact, it was a church full of problems. It was a church that a lot of sin in that church, and Paul had to deal with some of those areas. And he begins here in chapter 11, if you'll notice, in verse number 17 to start off with. He's writing to the church and he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now let me, as we begin reading this, kind of let me explain what's going on. Was that the church of Corinth was a very worldly-minded church. They were a church that were, as Paul said, "I could not write unto you as spiritual, but even as carnal, even babes in Christ." The church at Corinth had taken a lot of the teachings and had perverted those teachings of God's word. And Paul had to write and try to straighten out some of these doctrinal errors that they were having. Now, for instance, the Church of Corinth, there was a young man that was committing sexual sin with his stepmother. There was another instance where people were taking one another to court, suing one another. There were divisions, and there were strife. It was I can only imagine a church like that as far as trying to even preach the gospel. I mean, you'd come together and it'd just be one big mess, it just seemed like every week. And Paul wrote to this church and he said, but by the same token, that some of these thought that they were really, really spiritual minded. They were imitating the day of Pentecost. They were imitating the speaking in tongues. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians as well, that he says that you have misused or misinterpreted the true biblical tongues. By the way, the tongues was a more of a miracle of hearing than it was of speaking. For the Bible said in the book of Acts, "How is it that every man hear in his own language?" You had 17 different languages present day of Pentecost. And when Stephen got up to preach, when Peter got up to preach, everybody heard in their own native language. So if you had a Chinese and a Korean and a Hispanic or whatever sitting out there, they all heard in their own language. It wasn't a matter of speaking in some type of heavenly language and then having an interpreter present. And Paul said here at the Church of Corinth, they were misusing that. They'd start jibber-jabbering and they were thinking they were being real spiritual. Paul had said, no, that's not right. And so he goes on to say, "When you come together, it's not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." He said there are divisions, there are factions. Folks were taking sides. Folks were splitting hairs. And then he goes on to say, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you." Now he says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And so you say, "Well, now, wait a minute. What are we doing here this morning?" Well, what they were doing when they would advertise or they would talk about having the Lord's Supper, it was not what we have here. It's not an observance of the Lord's broken body and his blood. In fact, it was a drunken feast is what it was. And as we read on here, you'll understand that. For Paul says in the next verse, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." So when they would come to the church of Corinth, they would bring their own food with them, but they would not share. And so some people that didn't have anything to bring, they didn't have anything to eat, and the others that had plenty, they were gorging themselves, and in fact, they brought in wine, and they were getting drunk, and you had this crowd over here that they just kind of stood back and looked, and they had nothing to eat, and they were saying, "We're observing the Lord's Supper." Wrong. Misuse of what he's teaching. And he says in verse 22, "What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Now let me stop there. You folks are under the same belief that I am, that there's a sign. I didn't put it up. Thank God somebody did, I guess, when the Fellowship Hall was built. But the sign out there that says, "Please, no food or drinks in the auditorium or the sanctuary." Now, I agree with that. I agree that this is the house of the Lord. This is our church house. It ought to be reverenced to that degree. Amen to that? It is not a place where we ought to be bringing food and drink into this place. We have a fellowship hall. Thank God for that. I understand years ago you had to eat out on the porch. That could get kind of hot in the summertime, cold in the wintertime. Thank God for the fellowship hall. Amen. But we keep all the food and drink in the fellowship hall. Amen. We don't bring Pepsis out here. We don't bring hamburgers out here. We don't bring snacks out here. This is not the place where we eat. Why? Because it is a place that we reverence the house of the Lord. Is there anything special? Does God dwell inside of here? No, God does not dwell in these four walls. God dwells with inside of the Christian. But we reverence the house of God. Amen. It's not a gymnasium. Amen. It's not a free-for-all. It is the house of the Lord. It's where we meet to worship. And Paul said, when you come to the house of God, reverence it to the point that you... He said, if you're hungry, then eat at home. If you're thirsty, drink at home. Don't come to the house of God and defile this house of the Lord by bringing in outside food into the house of the Lord. And this is what he's saying. Verse number 23. For I have received. Now he goes back to explain to them what the Lord's Supper actually is. For he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now if you study this out, the Lord had assembled his disciples. They had gotten an upper room. They had gathered together in the upper room, and there they... At the end of the meal, he washed their feet, and then he gave the instructions for the Lord's Supper. And when he gave those instructions, he said to take this bread and remember that this is my broken body. Now, he had not died yet. His blood had not been shed yet. So he was telling them that when you see me hanging on the cross, and when you see the blood coming out of me, you will remember this night. And then the Lord went on to say, as Paul says here, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We have that, I think, inscribed on the communion table. This do in remembrance of me. It is a memorial. It is a remembrance. Why do we do this? Why do we have the Lord's? There are some churches that have it every Sunday. Is that wrong? Not necessarily. There are some churches that have it once a month. Is that wrong? No. There's no instructions on how often we're to do this. There are only two ordinances of the church. The two ordinances of the church, two orders that Jesus gave to the church. One is water baptism. When you get saved, you should be baptized. You should want to be baptized. Baptism is an outward identification of what's happened on the inside. Baptism doesn't save you, doesn't make you any more saved, it doesn't take you to heaven, but it's an outward evidence that you did get saved. I've had some people that say to me, "Preacher, I'm saved, but I just don't want to get baptized. I'm afraid of water. I don't want to get baptized." I would say to you that number one, that don't let the fear of water keep you from being baptized, because I hadn't lost anybody yet. And most of the time when we're here, we've got some extra hands, so we're not going to drown you. So don't let that. But I think most of the time when people say, "I don't want to get baptized," either they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or either there's sin in their life, or there's something preventing them from being baptized. Every born-again believer should want to be baptized. Amen? The same is true for communion. Every born-again believer should partake of communion. Now let's read on. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. So he says in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death.'" When, church? Say that one more time. How long do we do this? Until when? Until he comes. "Now, wherefore, whatsoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, we get into some pretty stern preaching right here. Paul didn't cut any corners. In verse 28, he said, "But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now, did you see in verse 28, Paul said, let a man or a woman or a young person examine themselves, and then he said, let them eat of that bread. He didn't say, don't do it. He said, examine yourself first, and then do it. There is not a perfect person in this auditorium. There's not a perfect preacher in this world. There's not a perfect individual living. Never has been, except Jesus. So if you are saying this morning, "I'm not going to partake of the Lord's table because I've got some secret sin in my life that only I know about, and my wife don't know about it, my husband don't know about it, my kids don't know about it, and I'm not willing to give that up," then here's where the next verse comes in. For he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation," or condemnation, or judgment is the word, "to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And then he says in verse 30 and 31, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you." And church, would you read this with me? "And many" what? Every time that the Bible refers to the death of a Christian, it refers to asleep. Not soul sleep. When you die, you're dead. You're not laying in the grave waiting. You're dead. But he's referring to the death of a Christian. So let me bring this down in a layman's terms. Let me just break it on down for you in English here. Is that why do we have the Lord's Supper? Number one, Jesus said we ought to. But why does he want us to observe the Lord's table? Why does he want us to take this bread that I think, got at the bookstore? It's unleavened bread. And this grape juice that came from Lowe's food store. What significance is this to us? It is a representation of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, for every born-again believer, you are to partake of the Lord's table when it's served. It's not just for Harmony Baptist Church members. It's for everybody. Some of you sitting here this morning, you've come to this church for many years, but you've never joined this church, and I would encourage you to do that. But if you still are not sure of that, then I'd say to you, well, that you're still to take of the Lord's table. Don't let church membership hinder you from taking of the Lord's table. But I would say also here that in these verses that let a man or a woman examine themselves, and if you're sitting right here and the Holy Ghost of God is beginning to put his finger on something in your life, and it doesn't have to be some major sin in your life. It could be bitterness, could be anger, it could be that you've hard for you to tell the truth. It could be that you lose your temper at home. A number of things. It could be that you have problems in your family. Maybe you and your family are on the outs. I don't know. I'm just things that just pop in my brain. Whatever that is, if you can't sit here today and say with a clean heart, God, I have asked for the blood of Christ to wash me and cleanse me and take all of my sin away, you need to do that. If it's bitterness in your heart, you may have to go to somebody and after this service, and you may have to call them up on the phone or either go by their house and say, you know, God dealt with me in church this morning. God spoke to my heart this morning, and I've been having a grudge towards you for a long time, and I've been holding a hard feelings towards you for a long time, and I asked God to forgive me this morning, and now I'm asking you to forgive me. Maybe husband and wife that you come into the parking lot acting one way, but when you get home, you act another way. And you may have to just say, Lord, I confess that right now. I recognize that is wrong in my life. I recognize that right now it is sin. No matter how I call it, it's sin. But the goal is for everyone that is saved to partake of this table. Now, if you're not saved, then I ask of you, don't do that. If you're not saved, because it has no meaning for you, it doesn't save you, it doesn't take you to heaven, it's not going to cleanse your blood, cleanse your sin away, it's not going to help you if you're unsaved. But if you are saved, you should partake of the Lord's table. Now, let's read something here. Read on. What about the individual, though, that has a secret sin in their heart? Maybe they are doing things behind everybody's back. Maybe they think that they have gotten by. Maybe even you're sitting here today and you know that there's some things going on. But you say, I can't speak up. I can't say anything. I know that some things aren't right. Maybe you know some things in your family it's not right. Now here's the key, is that he says that these folks that say they have fellowship with God, that come into the church house, sing the songs, go through the motions, even bring their Bible, shake hands with you, maybe even put money in an offering plate, but if they have secret sin in their heart and in their life, it's not doing them any good. Because in order to have fellowship with God, you have got to examine yourself, you've got to plead the blood of Christ, and you've got to say, Lord Jesus, wash me as you did the day I got saved. Take my sin away, put it behind your back. I confess it to you right now. And be done with it. That's why we have the Lord's table. It gives you that opportunity. You're put on the spot this morning. You're here this morning. You're put on the spot. You're saying, I've got to make a decision. Either I keep that sin in my life, and I'm willing to entertain that sin. I'm willing not to. I don't want to deal with that sin. I don't want to put it aside. I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway, regardless of what anybody says. Okay, if that's the case, look what he says here, verse 30. For this cause many. You see that word many? He didn't say a few, but he said many. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many of you sleep. God will speak, God will spank, and then God will take home. A Christian that's outside the will of God, that lives in willful disobedience to God, and knows that, cannot continue without God chastening him. For this cause, many of you are sick. I'm not saying that every time you get a sniffle or a sneeze or cough, pneumonia, the flu, or pneumonia, or whatever. I'm not saying that you're sinning. No, I'm not saying that. But I do believe this. I do believe that God uses sickness to chasten us. There's a lot of folk that would never have gotten right with God unless they were laying on a bed somewhere and looking up toward the sky and looking up toward the roof and saying, "Oh God, I confess my sin to you." Can I tell you something, folks? The bad part is you keep reading that verse right here. Here it is. Joanne, your husband was a preacher. I'm sure that he ran across situations like this. I've run across situations like this. My wife knows situations like this. For this cause, many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. Brother Rodney, I have had people in my ministry that were living in sin, doing wrong. Sickness came in their life. They got right with God. But the ball had been set into motion, Jonathan, and when that ball was set into motion, then they ended up dying. That even though they confessed that sin, even though they got right with God, even though they came and they asked the church for forgiveness or whatever else, the ball was set into motion, and because of that sin, they ended up dying. Why? Because he says that if we would examine ourselves, if we would judge ourselves, if we would be gut honest with ourselves, if we'd pull the fabric away, if we would just be honest and say, by the good grace of God, the blood of Jesus will cleanse me, His blood will wash it white as snow, I'll start the new year off right, I'll start it with a clean slate. This is the last Sunday in 2013. Come next Sunday, preacher, by the good grace of God, I'm going to be living right. That's what He wants you to do. If we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. If we would do it ourselves, we wouldn't have to experience God's wrath and God's judgment. And if we would do it ourselves, if we'd just be gut honest this morning and pull it all aside and say, oh God, I've got some hard feelings. I've got some bitter feelings. I've got some anger in my heart. I've got some this and that and so forth and so on. Don't tell the preacher. Don't tell your wife. Don't tell anyone. Just tell the Lord. So, God, I plead the blood. Wash me. Cleanse me. I want to be able to partake of this. I want to be able to say, I'm in fellowship with the Lord. I want you to be able to take that. I want you to be in fellowship with God. Don't play Russian roulette. Don't become another casualty. Don't become another one on the scrap heap. I can tell you story after story after story. And sometimes those are just like water on a duck's back because they don't mean anything until it comes home. I'm thinking of someone right now. I didn't even know the person, but I'm thinking of someone right now that a preacher friend of mine dealt with this lady, and this lady was living with someone. And said, you know, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. And he didn't expose it before the church. He just went to her, you need to get right with God. But she did get right with God. But the ball had been set into motion. And it wasn't very long after that that she passed away. I wonder what would have happened if she had gotten right with God a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 5 years ago. I wonder what would have happened. Would she have lived longer? Only God knows. But I do know this. If a man will examine himself, and we'll ask for the blood of Christ to wash us and cleanse us, then guess what? We have fellowship. Will you bow your head, please? Close your eyes. And I'm not even going to ask you to come forward this morning, because I know, and sitting in your heart right now, some of you are saying, if I was to walk forward right now, man alive, everybody would think I'm the worst sinner in this whole church. But I believe this, my friend. I believe everybody in here needs to do business with God. I believe everybody in here needs to just start off the new year on a clean slate. All the past sins, past failures. You need to look behind you and say, everything that's in my past over 2013, I put it under the blood. I ask for the blood of Christ, God's Son, to cleanse me, wash me. All the hard feelings, bitter feelings, all the envy, strife, jealousy, hatred, variance, whatever it is, I put it behind me. All my lack of faithfulness, all my robbing God in my tithes and offerings, all of my half-heartedness, all of my prayerlessness, the times I could have spoke to people about Christ and I didn't, everything right now that you could think of that God's bringing to your remembrance and God's showing it right before your face and God is just right there at you right now by the good grace of God, would you say in your heart, Lord, I have sinned. I plead the blood of Christ. I ask you, wash me, cleanse my heart. I don't want to start 2014 like I had 2013. I want to start it with a clean slate. I don't want my children growing up seeing a hypocritical parent. I want them to see somebody that's genuine. I don't want my grandkids growing up seeing a half-hearted grandmother, grandfather. I want them to see the real, real thing. I don't want my life to be an excuse. I want it to be a testimony. Lord Jesus, wash me right now. Cleanse me by the blood of the Lamb. He'll do that.